Good morning. Morning. So I got to turn that one on too, otherwise Gail will shout at me. I can't do it, Gail. I can't do it. It won't work. There we are. Done it. Excellent. There. I won't be shouted at now. Wonderful. If you've got a Bible, grab it, if you will, and turn to 1 Kings 19-ish. There's a wonderful story that we've been looking at there in 1 Kings 18. Go home, read it. It's homework. It's good. Let your imagination loose on it. What's happened is there's a bunch of people who can't decide if they're going to worship God or if they're going to follow idols and all that type of stuff. And we think, well, we don't have any idols in our day. Well, okay. Let's not offend the hockey gods. You know, so we have all these different things that we can chase after in our lives, and the man of God makes this wonderful statement: if God is God, serve him; if he's not, then don't. And he says, so let's have a contest between 850 people who represent all the false gods and one guy who represents the only God that exists. He says, let's have a contest. And we'll both pray to our gods, and whichever one answers, that's the real God. That's a great contest, right? It's a great, great contest. We used to do a thing when we do open air services years and years and years ago when I was a young radical human. We would take a chair and put it in the middle of the town square, and there was 28 pubs around the town square, and we'd put this chair in the middle of the town square, and we'd say to people, anybody want to experience God? Come sit in the chair. And we'll pray for you. If nothing happens, then he doesn't exist. And that's what we do. We just put the chair there, and people would come oh, it's awesome. Nobody caught fire, which is a good thing. All right, because in this story, when the guy prays, God answers with fire. But people had all sorts of wonderful experiences when we prayed for him. There, it was just a great, great thing. Bad theology, but it was zeal with no knowledge, right? It was a wonderful, wonderful thing. And people turned their lives over to Jesus as a result, which was bizarre, all right? God can use any donkey, right? Any donkey. So the what happens is God answers with fire. So everybody goes home and they start to tell people what has actually happened. Now the evil king Ahab goes home and his missus doesn't go to the contest. She stays at home. I don't know what she's doing, scrolling through Pinterest or something. I ain't got a clue. All right, so she's Pinterest, she's binge watching The Young and the Restless. I don't know what she's doing. She doesn't go. All right, she doesn't go to the contest. She stays home. So Ahab goes home and says to his wife, whose name is Jezebel. Anybody ever heard the word Jezebel before? Right. Like, now please, Jezebel has nothing to do with short skirts and makeup. All right, nothing to do with that. Jezebel has to do with manipulation and using illegal authority. That's what it's about. Nothing to do with hairstyles, lipstick, and short skirts. Right? That's a whole other issue. Right? But so Jezebel is about manipulating things behind the scenes and using illegal authority that isn't yours. That's what it's about, right? And so he goes home, and Ahab tells her all the things that happened. He said, Well, this man of God came up and he rebuilt the altar. And he did things the way God told him to do them. And then he waited till the prescribed time to pray. And then he prayed. And then God answered with fire. And then he killed everybody who wasn't serving God. Took out the rubbish and dumped them in the rubbish tip. And then he understood what God's plan was. And then God gave him supernatural strength. And he ran all the way next to my chariot all the way back here. That's what, and she's going, you'd think she'd go, oh, that's incredible, awesome. But she doesn't. She uses manipulation and illegal authority, and this is what she says. She says, send this message to Elijah. I will kill him. And if I don't, may the gods, see, she's still beaking off about gods. It's not God, gods, right? May the gods deal with me ever so severely. Now, what would you think that a guy would do who's just had this incredible victory and knows God that is with him and has seen God answer with fire, and all of a sudden this lady threatens him? He's just been threatened by 850 guys, right? One woman threatens him and he runs. You're right. Yeah. One woman threatens him and he runs. He runs scared because he's afraid. Fear does bizarre things to human beings. It really does. Like I like to say that fear is actually the faith of the devil. Both begin with F too, right? Which is convenient. But it's fear is the faith that the devil uses to move against your life. And when he hears this, he's afraid. He's afraid. Fear. This is true. I was so timid as a young human male, like young guy, that I would stand at the bus stop. It's absolutely true. I was so terrified and so nervous and so anxious about things that when I stood at a bus stop, and in Britain where you're coming on, the bus comes along and it's on the left-hand side of the road where it's supposed to be, and when the bus comes along you'd look it up like that, and if you wanted it to stop you'd stick your hand out because lots of people would use the same bus stop and different numbers would stop there, and you stick your hand out. Well, if nobody else stuck their hand out to stop the bus, I wouldn't. I was that terrified. Fear made me stand at a bus stop for hours sometimes, because I was too afraid to go. It was part of my upbringing, part of the stuff that happened to me at school, part of my brain, and just my nervousness. And so I wouldn't stop the bus. I'd stand there for ages waiting for somebody else want to go to Thornbury. And I'd let the bus go past. Let it go. It would make me growl and mumble when people asked me a question. I couldn't answer them, couldn't form the words. When people would speak to me, my mouth would go dry, my throat would close, like that. It sounded like growling. That's the first thing I did when my wife spoke to me. I growled at her. It's actually true. If you ask her, she'll tell you. She said, "Hi," and I went, I growled at her. Why? Because fear grabbed hold of me. It makes us do things that we wouldn't normally do. Right? Like if you go up to someone, you go, "Nah!" They'll go, and Kathleen doesn't normally look like that, even though she's a scary teacher. Like, fear does weird stuff to us, and fear does weird stuff to this man of God. He runs when he actually has no need to. But look what he does, because this is interesting, because this sounds like some of the stuff that we do sometimes, all right? Chapter 19, verse 3, this is what it says. Elijah was afraid. See, I'm not lying. And so he ran away. Again, not lying, right? He ran away. He ran off to Beersheba, a town in Judah. This is what it says. What does he do? He leaves his servant there. He left his companion. Now, a servant isn't just a slave. A servant's in those days, you'll find out later on in different stories in the Bible, that servants would help you wash your hands and help you cook your food and help you carry your load and help you do all the things that you can do. So the very person that is there to help him, he leaves him there. Fear will make you isolate yourself and will separate you from the very people who can help you the most. Sound familiar? See, we're just like this guy. He leaves his companion there. And then he goes off and withdraws into the wilderness alone. Fear isolates you. You stay away from the very people that can help. You stay away from the community that God put you in. You stay away from all of that stuff and you start to withdraw. And when you catch yourself doing that, like give yourself a peck on the back of the head, right? Like the me, woodpecker on crack, right? Peck on the back of the head. Come on, I feel myself starting to do this. So I'm not going to leave people. I'm going to Get a group of people around me and say, okay, listen, I need help. And if he'd just done that, but he goes off, and then goes off, he isolates himself on his own, and this is what it says. He sat down under a, this is great, listen to the words, he goes off on his own, he sits down under a solitary tree. It's almost, yeah, just wonderful poetic language. Sits down under a solitary tree and he prays. And we think, oh, great, awesome, he's going to pray. Mm-mm. Not this prayer. I've had enough. God, kill me. That's not a good prayer. Right, there's lots of great prayers you could pray. Like, even when things bad happen, you don't have time for all the flowing language, just God help. That's great prayer. Right? This, not so good. Right? This will not be prayed over you at the healing room. Right? We're not praying this stuff on Thursday nights. You're not doing this. And he says, God, I've had enough of what? Like really? Had enough of what? You've had enough answers to prayer, because that's what's just happened. You've had enough miracles, because that's what's just happened. You've had enough incredible victories, because that's what's just happened. You've had enough of turning a whole nation back to God, because that's what's just happened. Like, what's he had enough of? One woman going, I'm going to kill you. And he's not to pout. And he goes and hides. I've had enough. Had enough. God, it says he journeyed all day. He's run in front of the chariot about 40 kilometers all the way back to town. She threatens him. He runs away. He's traveled all day, sits down on his own in the wilderness. Do you think he might be tired? Can I give you some thoughts? Never make decisions. He's thought, okay, his decision is, I should die. That's his decision. Never make decisions at highs or lows in your life. Never do that. Casinos base their business on the human being's inability to make rational, good decisions at highs and lows. Because the whole casino industry operates on highs and lows. You're either winning or losing, and they know that you cannot make a good decision at either one of those two points. You can't. Don't make decisions at emotional highs or lows. And Elijah makes this decision. He says, okay, God, kill me. Bad prayer. Bad Elijah. Don't pray that. Don't. And then he falls asleep. Remember what Mark said? He was there. He disappeared. So he's downstairs wrestling with children. Remember what Mark said right at the beginning? When you make a mistake, God doesn't write you off. This is quite a large mistake. God, kill me. And he falls asleep. Easiest time in the world to kill a human being is when they're asleep. It's just file that information away. You never know. It is to kill them when they're asleep. But instead of killing him, God sends an angel. Isn't that great? And not an angel with a sword, an angel with freshly baked bread that's baked over stones. Now, I've eaten bread baked over stones in the wilderness, and it tastes incredible. It's just awesome. And fresh water. And the angel nudges him, wakes him up, like, I'm going to kill you now. No, rise, eat. Eat this. Eat. Well, why? Well, so he eats a bit. And then he goes and he stops eating. But listen what it says, because this is just wonderful. Look what it says. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him. See, I'm not lying. It's all in the book. Get up and eat. And he looked around, and there beside him was some baked bread baked over stones and a jar of water. See, I'm not lying. It's all in the book. So he ate and drank and lay down again. But he doesn't say he goes to sleep. He just lies down again. Then the angel of the Lord came to him again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more. Eat more. Why? Because the journey's too much for you. Honestly, have you ever felt it's just too much? Like, God, cut me some slack. Like, it's too much. I can't deal with it. And he knows that. That's the depth of the love of the God that we serve. He knows that without his help, it's too much. The journey of life is too much. It's too much for us. We'll fill it with all this type of stuff. You can knock yourself out in self-help books and all that stuff. You can Ellen DeGeneres yourself until you're insane. But it's not going to fill the gap. It's not going to give you what you need. And he says, get up and eat and drink. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible and I hear things like, he's eating and drinking. Eating and drinking. The water that is the word of life in Ephesians 5. John chapter 7, the bread of life. Jesus comes to us and said, hey, listen, it's too much for you. Take every single thing that I'm giving you. Let me ask you a question. Who put the tree there that he's lying in the shade of? Because he didn't carry the seed and plant it. He's not Johnny Appleseed, right? God plants the tree. He gives him shade. Who prepares the food? Begins with A, ends with angel. But sent by God. So who prepares the food? An angel. Do you notice Elijah does nothing? He gets up and eats and drinks the stuff that he doesn't deserve. And every single day, when I throw my legs out of the bed and my feet touch the cold floor of the lino, and I'm sitting there and I think, I've got a chance today to eat and drink of stuff that I do not deserve. I get to read this book that is the bread of life. I get to drink from the well of God that is the water of life. I get to have this incredible relationship with God. Why? Because without it, the journey is too much. The journey's too much. I'll get bitter and twisted. I'll get conceited. I'll get proud. I'll get arrogant. I'll become self-reliant. I was hiking across Greenland one day, as you do, just hiking across Greenland with seven other guys. And we were walking across. We just climbed up a mountain. I named it after my wife. And we'd just done a first ascent. And we were coming down off the mountain. And everything was great. Sun was shining. It was beautiful. The ice was fantastic. And all of a sudden, I was walking in front, and the snow and ice that I was standing on just gave way underneath my feet, and I just started to fall. Dropped. You know what it's like. It's just a horrible feeling. And the rope, like a boreal ice line rope, thick as my little finger, was attached to the back of my harness. And a rope wrapped around me and stuff, and a pack, a huge, big, heavy pack. And I just went down, and then I stopped really suddenly. I got the biggest wedgie in the world. Like, just, whoa. And then everything that was above me just fell in and just jammed in the crevasse around me, right? Just piled in. I couldn't move, just stuck in there, just wedged in between two huge chunks of ice. And then all the stuff fell in and wedged me in there. I dropped through in the end into a cavern that you could hear the glacial river underneath just thundering like hundreds of meters below. It was just awesome sound. But I'm hanging there. What I didn't know as I fell is the guy behind me on the rope saw me disappear. Got his ice axe, wrapped it around the rope and dived on it and threw it into the snow to stop my drop. Right? Which is what gave me the wedgie. And I was wearing all the right gear. Right? All of it. I had all the right gear on. I trained. I knew what I was doing. But none of that helped. The only thing that mattered was that there was a guy up the top who was holding my rope. That's all that mattered. I was too banged up and jammed up to be able to get back up the rope. The only way that they could do it was get me to swing to climb back up. I was without hope. My self-reliance was gone. Except for the guy on the end of the rope. And Jesus comes to us and says this. And he says this to Elijah when he's next to the tree. It's like he gives him this food. He says, no, don't just snack. Don't just snack. Don't snack on this. Come on Thursday. Get a meal on this. Don't just snack on it. Get everything you possibly can from this. Rise, eat, and drink. Why? Because if you don't, the journey's too much. It's too much. And we've all been there. We've all experienced that. And God knows it's too much, and He's given us the answer. And more than that, He's holding our rope. The best person to have behind you in a jam. God holding my rope. God's holding my rope. Question for you, who's holding yours? Because your self-reliance won't cut it. The journey's too much for us, which is why we bring babies to dedicate them. God, being a parent in the 21st century is too much for me. I need help. I have to have help. Stand with me, if you will, please, and pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you that when Elijah ran full of fear, you didn't just write him off and just leave him in the desert snoring under a tree. Thank you that you sent angels to give him food and water. Thank you, Father, that when we have failed and when our lives are full of fear sometimes and when we're just full of pride and self-reliance, you don't abandon us, but you give us the Word of God, which is the bread of life, and you give us the water of God, which is the living Son, Jesus. Father, thank you for your provision to us. Help us to not just snack on what you give us, but to eat fully from what you have given us, because the journey of life is too much for us without your help. Father, you see our hearts. As we're standing here, if we're crying out to you for your help, please hear and answer those prayers. Give us the guts to ask you for help and to eat and drink everything that you give us. In Jesus' name, keep us safe. Amen. Amen. So if you're here today and